All right, I bring greetings from Uganda. Everybody's alive.
Amen.
Alex went with me, and we had a team of eight people. It was glorious, and it was just really divine, ordained of God. It's perfect. So God is great. I want to put this chair up here. Which number is this chair? No. This is our favorite chair. Five. Chair number five. That's the chair of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit chair. So you're washed. That's the first thing that cleanses you, and then you're sent through the fire. So those are the two great judgments on the earth, the flood of Noah. So washing, a baptism. Children of Israel went through many waters. And then the fire. That's the refining fire. And that is actually our most joyous seat. Our most joyous seat. Because you cannot get to the last two chairs without sitting in chair five. Of course, you have to have chair four where you're born again by faith. But chair four is not the end. Chair four is just the beginning. Chair four is not the end, it's the beginning. So God wants us to go through the fire. Now, Uganda has gone through a multitude of fires, as most of Africa has, and most of the third world, but particularly Africa. And particularly this nation called Uganda has an ancient history, which I'm not going to go into, but it has a long history of witchcraft. And I believe that it is the source of the world's witchcraft. In other words, I believe that's where it was actually sent forth. And a couple of years ago, the tombs where the kings are buried was burned to the ground. And I believe that was not just, you know, it was a work of man, but I believe it was actually a work of God to break witchcraft over the world, and not just in Uganda or Africa or something. And so that what that means is it's time for the Spirit to bring forth the bride. It's time for the bride to get ready, because the Spirit which holds this whole world in bondage may well be broken by what happened. And God spoke that to me when we were on the lake. I think, David, you were with me that time. And I didn't say what God spoke to me that day when I was on the water. That's what he spoke to me. But the next day in a church, I did declare it. And there happened to be a lady there who was, let's say, 75 or 80 years old. And she came forward and said, I remember walking up the aisle. I was sitting over here. I don't know if you were sitting over here with me. And that lady came up the aisle, and she had her right hand extended out, pointing toward me, and said, "That man speaks the truth." And I had just declared that witchcraft had been broken, and that the tombs, if they were rebuilt, which they will be a museum. They will no longer be the house of idolatry, the house of witchcraft, which has conquered the world. Now, you might think witchcraft is witchcraft, but actually witchcraft has nothing to do with what you think of as witchcraft. The Bible defines it, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Galatians 3, verse 1. Why? What is bewitchment? Bewitchment is where you start in the spirit and then you end up in the flesh. You get born again and then you go back to your old filth. You go back to your vomit. And so witchcraft is where you are tempted again, having met the Lord, to fall back into the world. And many Christians then become born again, and then they fall back. They fall back, and they're not turned again. And so what I want to tell you is that I believe this is the day, this is the hour, this is the time when a black man will actually lead the world back to the whole world, but will lead the church in particular back to the Lord. And to finish this chair five, because this is the key chair. Sitting in this chair is where God wants us to suffer. Suffering is the key. Now, we're not used to suffering. Most of us want to avoid it at all costs. But I want to tell you that suffering is the key to your happiness. The joy of suffering. I want you to say those words because they don't make sense. The joy of suffering. Yeah, it's good to suffer. I don't know if you notice, but life is kind of designed in such a way that you're going to suffer. And even if you didn't do it personally, those around you are. And so if you care about anything or anyone, you're going to suffer. And that's just, that's natural, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. God deliberately sends, the father that loves his son chastens him. That's what suffering is. It's just a chastening, a spanking. It only kills the flesh. It never kills the spirit. It purifies the spirit. So if you want to raise children, you have to spank them. I mean, that's the most loving thing you can do. I just beat the tar out of my kids when they were little. And now look how wonderful they are. You know, it's a great deal. I'm going to tell you, my kids never rebelled because I knocked that out of them when they were 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And you got to get them when they're young because they're little. They can't run as fast as you. Because when they get older, you can't catch them. They'll beat you. Once they're teenagers, they'll win. You'll lose because they're getting older and bigger and stronger and smarter. You're getting weaker and older. So you have to discipline your children when they're little, young. And that'll stand them in good stead for the rest of their life. Now, most of us were not broken when we were little. We were rebellious. We were naughty. We were either spoiled or completely abused or whatever. And it doesn't make any difference which way you go. You didn't grow up with discipline. You didn't grow up with a bridle in your mouth. You grew up wild. And you just did your own thing. Now, maybe your father was gone or your mother abused you or whatever. Who cares what the reason is? But this life is built that way. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I love it. So the church hates suffering. I mean, that's not the message of the church today, especially in the West, in America, Europe, and so on. It's, you know, how to be rich and great and famous and wonderful and good-looking and so on. But, you know, really, I'm into suffering and being ugly and so on and so forth. Be ugly for Jesus. You're wasting too much time on vanity. You're wasting too much time on what's going on. What God is looking for is that inner beauty, not an outer beauty. By the way, I'm okay with lipstick and all that. What I'm trying to say is, you should be developing the inner man, not the outer. You should not be feeding the outer. You should be feeding the inner. Because you're a spirit. You're a spiritual person. That's what God has created you for. So don't fall back into the world. Don't get saved and then just drop back into, you know, your old flesh controlling things. Why? Because you'll be miserable and unhappy. The one thing I can tell, the church is afraid to be happy. I can tell. And when they do get happy, it's real shallow. It's kind of a materialistic, shallow kind of happiness. It's not deep. But because one of the things you want to be able to do when you're free is love others. And that's going to cost you. When you love other people, I mean love them, not just show love, look like you're loving. But when you really love people, you're going to get hurt. They're going to abuse you. People that, if you love Uganda, as I do, you're going to get hurt. That's all there's to it. It's going to cost. It's not easy to love people. Has anybody discovered that? When you love people, you're going to get, you know, disappointed because you can't control them. I don't know if you've noticed that about love, is there's no control. That's the problem. You don't control anybody. And so God wants to control you so that you can then direct your life and your time and your treasures and your abilities and capacities for others. Live for others. That is the one missing thing in the world today, and that's why the church was designed to do that, but you have to go through this furnace or this fire. God only saves from the furnace. God only saves and afflicts us. You know, the Bible says, you know, it's a wonderful thing when you're afflicted. Because then you either turn to God or you turn against Him. And so most of us don't realize your best moments were when God afflicted you. Because you're too strong. You're too full of yourself. you're too, you know, if you're spoiled, how many of you were raised spoiled? You know, or you were totally neglected and abused and you hated it. You should have loved it. It's good to be, you know, afflicted. It's great. I grew up in affliction. I really did. Total affliction. And it's great. You know, three fathers and the last one was like Adolf Hitler and so on. Yeah, that's good. That's good. There was no love. There was no kindness. There was no understanding, you know, leave it to Beaver stuff or whatever. You know, it was just, you know, but I didn't care. You just grew up to survive. And I just reconciled with my sister, which was really neat, up in Illinois. And, you know, we have been apart for a long time because she was, I was, you know, for her, she always looked to me as her bigger brother that would protect her and save her, and I didn't. I just didn't. And so she, you know, got rid of, you know, our whole relationship and turned to Jehovah Witness and all this kind of nonsense and so on. Called me a devil and so on. Which was pretty accurate. Which was real accurate, you know, but it's not a big deal. But anyway, but this time, and not only did I go there, and I took her some things that when my mom died, she had some of my grandmother's paintings and stuff and wanted them. And I didn't want to send them in the mail because maybe they get destroyed or something, then that's the end of them. So I didn't do it. So I just said, well, I'll bring them to you. That was 6 years ago. So I hadn't done it. But Peggy wanted to go to our 50th college reunion, and so that's close by. And so we had to go to that anyway. So I'll drop off and give my sister the few things that she wanted, you know. And so she wasn't there. So, you know, she lives way out in the boonies, and, you know, she wasn't there. So I didn't know what to do, you know, just leave them on the doorstep or whatever. What'll happen? You know, what if it rains or something? And but then her husband happened to come by, and that was perfect. He was just driving by and saw us. And so we put him in the house, and then, you know, she wasn't around, tried to call her. She didn't answer and so on. And we called all day long to try to get her. And but finally, she called us when we were already in Chicago. We went, you know, another 200 miles away. And she called and said, oh, yeah, thanks for coming by, and the pictures and so on and so forth. Oh, no problem. You want to come and see me tomorrow, which is pretty unusual for her. She's usually avoid my Jesus stuff, and she has her Jehovah stuff. You know, I was the devil. Anyway, so I said, yeah, sure, we'll come by. And so we went by. It was really neat. She fed us, unusual. And, you know, she talked, and that was really unusual. And it was great. And then, I don't know, I was in the bathroom, and I just heard the Lord say, give her $1,000. You know, just give it to her. I had it in my pocket. And so, well, because I was on vacation. I mean, I was going all over the map. And so as she's talking away, I said, by the way, you know, we haven't finished Mom's estate yet. And, you know, there's still several $1,000 in there that for you. And apparently she said, which I didn't hear her say, I could use, you know, some of that now, you know, or something. I didn't hear that because I'm old, can't hear. And I only hear every third word that you all say. So if somebody asks a question in here, I only hear a little bit, and I just fill in the blank and think you said this. But I have no idea what you really said until I get home. Peggy says, they didn't say that at all. You said the opposite thing what they said. You know, so, okay. Anyway, so thank God I can hear the Holy Spirit. Because he said, give her the money. And, you know, I don't want to really give her $1,000, but it's okay. Anyway, so as she was talking, I said, by the way, you get all this money and so on. And she didn't say anything. And so I said, well, I want to give it to you right now, give you some of it right now. And so I handed her $1,000. And she just began to bawl. And then she bawled. And then she bawled. And then she bawled. And obviously it was on time or something. She needed it or whatever. And so, I mean, she has a crazy life. And so that was powerful. And then, this was a miracle, she came over to me and hugged me. She's never done that, ever. So that was really amazing, like, I forgive you or something, you know, whatever. But it was powerful, and we just hugged for the first time. So that was really powerful. That was a miracle. So God is good. But you have to go through affliction. You have to go through fire. You have to go through the suffering that the rest of the world goes through anyway. And we're the only ones living in la-la land, especially here in Dallas. And I believe that Dallas is going to be where the end time revival begins. It won't end here, but it's going to begin here. And I think it's now. I think God is going to do something so incredible. But anyway, the purification of His church, that is to not just get the message almost right, but to get it exactly right, so that you have a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that bride and that bridegroom thing, is what I shared in Uganda. And I believe that Uganda, by God speaking to me through the scriptures and just speaking words, that they're going to be part of the model or the what a glorious church looks like. Why? Well, back in the 60s, there was a man that decided he wanted to be the king of Uganda. His name was Idi Amin. And there's a movie out called The Last King of Scotland. And you'll love it. It's really awesome. But anyway, that guy, Idi Amin, his goal was to go and get money from... He was a Christian type of a guy, meaning normal person. And he wanted to get money from the West, but nobody would give him any money. So he turned his back on the Christians. And the Muslims came along and offered him money and said, hey, take it, as much as you need. The only thing we want is the country. Just give us the country, kill off the Christians, kill off the pastors, kill off the church, and then the country will be ours. And he agreed to it. And so he began slaughtering the people. And he slaughtered such an enormous number of adults. And Sabrina, who's not here today, her husband was 12 years old at the time of Idi Amin. And he watched them butcher his mother and father right in front of him. And that happened all over the country. So there was a lot of rape, a lot of murder, and it was devastation. Now that's happened to many places, Burundi, Rwanda, the Tutsis and the Hutus, and all this stuff has been going on for a long time. And so Idi Amin is dead today, but the church is not only not destroyed, it's alive. And here's the secret. When all these troubles came on, and I'm going to name two more, when all these troubles began to come on Uganda, the first thing they did was curse Idi Amin. God, kill him. God, destroy him. He's cursed. He's a evil. He's a devil. And he was. And he died an agonizing death. One of his problems was he couldn't get, I believe it was cheese crackers from the, I believe he was in Saudi Arabia. It doesn't matter where he was from, but he had wandered about different countries. Finally, Saudi Arabia put him in a hotel somewhere, and every day he wanted cheese crackers or whatever it was his favorite, some kind of, nonsense. And they wouldn't give it to him. So it was an agonizing death. Yeah, I mean, it's pitiful. And I used to read that. I thought it was interesting, is the guy that was going to be the dictator and the last king of Scotland and all this stuff. But anyway, he's dead today, and the church is alive and well and prosperous in Uganda. A second thing was AIDS began there. And after Idi Amin had decimated a huge part of the adult population, AIDS took a huge part. I believe it was close to a third of the population. It's huge. And so it looked like Uganda again was going to be destroyed. And, here's what they did. They did three things. Number one, instead of cursing their enemies, God told them supernaturally, so it was revealed to them, don't pray against him, pray for him, bless him. It says, bless your enemies. Bless him, pray for him, love him. So they began to love Idi Amin, even while he's destroying them. They confessed their own sins, and they praised God. So those three things, confess your own sin, don't look at your enemy. You're the problem. You're the one God's after. then praise God while you're going through the trouble instead of griping and complaining and trying to avoid it and get out of it. And number three, bless those that hate you and despise you and use you. Now, most people don't do that. They don't do any of those. Confessing your own sin when someone is sinning against you is very hard. The flesh won't do it. Your flesh will not agree to any of these three things. Is I will praise God if he does something. I'm not praising him if he does the opposite and leaves bad things happening and stuff. I'm not going to praise him. But after it's over, okay, then I'll give him some praise. Maybe. And so God's not used to that kind of purity. That's what chair five is all about. Confessing my own sins while I'm in the trouble, praising God while I'm in the trouble, and blessing my enemies while I'm in the trouble, loving them and wanting only the best for them. The second thing was AIDS. When that came, they did the same thing again. It decimated the country. There was no hope for it. It looked like, you know, just people were dying right and left from the AIDS virus, which was, I forget the exact number, because I have so many numbers in my head, but I forget if it was 60% or 70% or something of the people were affected by it or destroyed by it. It was tremendous, the high percent. Now it's down to 3% or 4% or some low number like the rest of the world. So it's gone completely the opposite way. But again, they praised God, they confessed their own sins, and they did not, you know, surrender to depression, but they surrendered to the Lord and said, you know, look, this is a judgment on us. We'll take it. We will take this judgment and let it do its cleansing work on us. So judgment can lead to glory. Did you know that if you don't suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him? Whatever that means. I know we think, well, Jesus suffered, so I don't have to suffer. It doesn't mean that. It actually means that Jesus suffered, so you'd have an example of how you could also go through this world and not be afraid of anything. And God will do miracles for you, as happened to me a lot, all the time. It's just incredible miracles. But the third thing was there was a civil war, and the young children, not only did they kill off the parents in the civil war, so that was another huge portion of the population. So there's almost no adults in the whole country. But the children, the girls that were in Catholic schools and those little private schools, they were all taken out of their schools, raped by the soldiers, and used then by the soldiers until they could escape or get away or were just killed. And the boys were brought to the camp out of their schools and were taught, were given drugs, were drugged up, then sent home to kill their parents. And then if they didn't, they would be killed. And they killed their parents, and then they had nowhere to go, so then they had to come back and stay with him. And one of those boys who carried the throne of Joseph Kony everywhere, wherever he went, somebody had to carry this chair, and so he was a boy about 14 or 15, and he used to carry this chair if he'd be in a hotel or be out in the woods or, you know, wherever they were, and he carried this rebel's chair. And Kony's still alive. He's still operating today in Sudan. At any rate, one day he noticed that everyone knew him because he was always with the chief. He was always with the king. He was always with the rebel leader. And one day he just noticed, you know, people kind of trust me, and here I am just standing here, and I could kind of go anywhere because the chief sends me on little missions, and I could run away. And so he ran away and got, you know, real far because nobody suspected anything because, well, the king probably told him to do something, Joseph Kony. And he's just a witchcraft guy. And so this guy ran all the way back to Uganda. And he lived in northern Uganda, was Muslim background and so on. When the Ugandans saw him from his own village, they thought he had come to do them harm because he had killed his own parents. And so they shot him as he was coming. And he was shouting, no, just me, you know, I'm okay, I'm not coming to do anything wrong. And they just began to shoot him, and they shot him. And he still has the bullet. Did you see it? Yeah, it was powerful. That bullet went right through his arm, and he didn't die. And today, he is the top student in the country, and he went through our orphanage, through Blessed Hope Orphanage. They deliberately went up and got those girls and got those young boys and brought them into the orphanage. There's 236 now, and they only go up to seventh grade, whereas before they had it through all the way. They have so many kids now that they have to put them in different schools and stuff. It's marvelous. And they're sweet and they're soft. Now, I'm going to give you some videos later. I don't know, Alex made some, but we all made some. We're going to put it together and show you. But they're the sweetest kids, Alex, aren't they? Yeah. Don't you agree? They just break your heart. And they're just precious. They sing in kind of a funny English. And you know it's American, but it's hard to understand it, really. But they say things differently. But it's too precious. It's too powerful. Because they're singing things like, "We're so happy to see you, and you're so wonderful," and so on and so forth. This is great, you know. They name your name, and each one, you know, "Jim is so wonderful," you know, whatever they do. And it just breaks you, because they're completely into it. They're completely happy about it. Lynn, do you still support some of those kids? Well, I think, what is it, $30 or $35 or something? Do you know what it is?
No, I don't.
Okay. I think it's $35. For $35 a month, you can support one of these kids. And it's so awesome when you see they have a full school. They raise all their own food. They actually make a profit. They're able to build more buildings and stuff from the food they eat. They have cows and chickens and pigs and everything. And then they raise bananas and passion fruit and whatever. Because we bought 32 acres. And then last year, we bought another 10 acres. So they have two different places. Anyway, they're taking care of themselves. They don't need to be, you know, dependent on anyone. And we built the well for them and everything. And so it's just marvelous when you drive up. Do you remember driving up, Alex? 200 and some kids are running out to see you, and they all have uniforms. They're cute as can be. They have these uniforms, and I think they're orange or something, but they're all the same. It's great. It's powerful. So what a blessing. All right, so they went through this civil war, and then one day they remembered what God had showed them before, and they said, "No, let's not curse Kony." The whole nation was praying against him, this rebel leader. "Let's bless him. Let's confess our own sins. Let's give praise to God. God is judging us." And they took the judgment of God as a good thing, not as an evil thing. And it changed the nation. And he said, Kony, he said on that very day that they began to pray for him, "My power's gone. My witchcraft is not working." And he fled the country. And that ended the Civil War. That was 2 years ago when I was there. He was gone. Now he's come back because Northern Sudan broke away from Southern Sudan. And Southern Sudan is dominated by Christians. And that's in a Muslim, you know, everything above the equator is Muslim. And now all of a sudden there's a Christian presence. And Ethiopia's next door, and they also have a large Christian population which has not yet been killed off. And so now you have two countries right above Uganda that are both Christian instead of Muslim. So on July 9th, that new nation was created out of Southern Sudan. You've heard of Sudan, that's where people are starving, and Darfur, where they're killing off. Mostly it's Christians, Muslims killing Christians. And this Kony is part of that deal, so they've asked him, "Come back from your hiding." He's where the silverback gorillas are and all that stuff, beautiful part of Zaire, or now it's called the Congo. Gorgeous part of the jungle. But he was hiding out in there, and so they couldn't get him. But now he's come out of hiding, and he's back again to trouble the nation. And the Lord spoke to me again and said, it won't work this time. That what the people have done is to break his power. He'll never have his power again. At any rate, rather than go through all that, I want to read to you from the scripture. Song of Solomon. You will not receive these words in the same way that the Ugandans receive them. Nevertheless, it's about you. The Song of Songs, this is right after Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this song. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, this belongs to him. Let him, this is the bride speaking to the king. This is the bride speaking to the king. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for loving you is better than wine. Because of the smell, the fragrance, the sweet fragrance of thy good ointments, your name, this is the bride singing to the king who is her bridegroom, is as ointment poured forth. In other words, when you're going to make love, you smell up the place nicely. And so this is what he's saying. Is she is saying to the king, it's like your name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love you. Draw me. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers, into his inner part of the household. We will be glad and rejoice in you. In other words, we're going to delight. It's going to be a delight to be with you. So this is the bride singing to her bridegroom, which we're the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the King of Israel. He is the Sar Shalom. Solomon's name means Prince of Peace. That's Jesus' title. He is the Prince of Peace. And so there's a connection here, and the church has always realized this song was probably about the bride and the bridegroom. It's probably about the church and Jesus. But at any rate, no one knows exactly how to read this song, and it barely made it into the Bible. It was almost X'd out because it's a little bit risque. This is a love. This is an intimate love affair. Draw me, we'll run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. All the upright shall love you. I am black, but beautiful. Often translated comely. I am black, but beautiful. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. So, Kedar, it's a certain place, but it relates to, actually, Kedar is the grandson, is Ishmael's son. Kedar, the tents of Kedar, are black tents that he set up wherever he would travel nomadically. And so Ishmael, which is in the center of news today, they're the chief people. They're still right here. They're still identified. I am black but beautiful, O you daughters of Jerusalem, even as, here's how black and beautiful I am, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. In other words, the curtains that were in his tent are also black like that. And if you've ever been to a Bedouin camp, I have. I've slept in them. It's exactly like that. They're black and they're huge. They can be as big as this room. They're huge, and they have all kinds of inner curtains and so on. If you've ever seen movies, they sometimes show it like that. Well, that's the way they are, and very roomy, very open, very tall, and they have these tents out in the desert. And so this woman that is the bride is singing to this king who is the king of Israel. This is Solomon's song, and it's her song to him, and then he sings back to her. And if you read this whole book, Song of Solomon, you'll see how they sing to each other and how they make love to each other. And so this is a picture of the church, us, as a pure bride, as a spotless bride, and her bridegroom, and how pure the love is. It's a beautiful picture of marriage, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's relating to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, now, this is the scripture, Zephaniah chapter 3, that I was given by God as I flew over the country. I don't know if it was last time or the time before. This is the time before? Okay, so 6 years ago. 6 years ago, when I flew over the... I was flying down from Amsterdam, and then you fly over the Mediterranean, and then you hit the desert. And you go for hours and hours and hours and hours flying over the desert, and you look down, and you can't see anything but sand. I mean, there's nothing. No tree, no bush, no nothing. Until you reach, Khartoum. You remember Lawrence of Arabia and all that stuff. Well, Khartoum is all of a sudden you see a bush. And then you see another bush. And you see a couple of trees. So that's the beginning of green. Everything is brown up until that moment. And so Khartoum is now the capital of the northern Sudan. And then southern Sudan has its own little capital and so on. But one of the things that happened is when southern Sudan, which was the poor part, where there's nothing, all of a sudden they discovered oil. And so the Chinese became interested. So now this is an international affair that Al-Qaeda wants southern Sudan destroyed so that it becomes Muslim, and the Chinese helping them in every way want the oil. So each wants something. And so they've ganged up, and our own government's well aware of what I just told you, of how valuable this oil find is. It's huge. And so it could make southern Sudan extremely wealthy, and they've been totally poverty-stricken. And so this is the same place where all of our orphans are coming from, southern Sudan and northern Uganda. Now, what's happening then is this... When I was flying over and I was watching it, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is Zephaniah chapter 3. I had to go and look it up. And I'm flying over this region. Don't know anything about it. It's just that I know I'm flying along the Nile River, because that's all you can see. When you look down, the only thing you can see that has any life to it is the river. So the Nile River, as you're flying over it, all of a sudden... As I get past Khartoum, I'm amazed at a bush and a tree all of a sudden. And you can see it. You're not flying that high above it that you can't see it. And I think, wow, we're heading toward where we're going. I think you were with me, Chad. Yeah, maybe not. But anyway, somebody was with me. Was it you? Okay, David was with me. And the Lord said, and so I had to look it up. And this is what I read. Woe, chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. He's talking about Jerusalem. She obeyed not, the children of Israel. The voice, how do I know that, by the way? You read the first two chapters, 1 and 2, and you find out. That she obeyed not the voice, she received not any correction. You remember? When the Lord corrects you and you go through the chair 5, that's what chair 5 is. It's a correction chair. It's correcting you, not because you're bad. It's correcting you because you're not exactly where the Lord wants you to be. So he's making a correction and putting you right where he wants you to be. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Verse 3, her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones to the marrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. In other words, they're not serious. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So this is a real indictment about Israel. And that's what I'm reading as we're flying over. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring forth his judgment to light. He fails not, but the unjust know no shame. So, in other words, his own people, Israel, are in trouble. And everything has gone from bad to worse. Israel today is right here. This is Israel today. Israel today is in this kind of straits, a bad time. And if you read chapter 1 and 2, you'll see it even goes into more detail. I have, verse 6, cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. So he's talking about the pride of the nations. I made their streets waste, so that none passes by. In other words, the whole world is in trouble, not just Israel. Their cities are destroyed. So this has not yet happened, but it's about to happen. So that there is no man and there is no inhabitant. Now, Israel, right now, the neighborhood, is anxious to destroy Israel as a people and drive them into the sea or whatever. Just get rid of them. And then the Muslims will feel like they accomplished their mission. You know that they have a mission and we're part of it because we like Israel, so they have to get rid of us too. And so since we're kind of stubborn on that and aren't going to give it up, especially Christians in this nation still love Israel. But there are other people in our nation that don't. And so they're trying to curry favor with the Muslim nations, as Europe has done, and now Europe is finished. Europe is completely tied up with the Muslim nations, whether it's France or Germany or Italy or Holland or wherever. And so they are absolutely crippled by what's going on because all of their economies are now tied up with Muslim contracts throughout the Muslim world, and they have turned against Abraham. They have turned against the God of Abraham and no longer favor Israel. And if you curse Israel, you're in trouble. And that's what a lot of Christians believe, so we won't do it. And so America still, and it'll play a big role in the presidential election this fall. I said, surely, verse 7, thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction. In other words, I said, surely, for this, I'm telling you the truth, you will fear me. You will receive instruction. So, their dwelling should not be cut off. In other words, I don't want to destroy my people. But they rose early, and they corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day, we haven't gotten to this day yet, but it's close, that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms. So that's the United Nations. To pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. Now, I don't like what's happening because the world is turning against Israel and even against the United States. You need to realize the United States no longer has power in the United Nations. We're either asked to submit or we stay off because it's now controlled by, dominated by, Muslim nations. And so the United Nations is no longer our creature. It's no longer something we created and invented for our own purposes. It's gone to another purpose. So a lot of our politicians aren't supporting all their programs. However, there are a few of our politicians who are. And I won't say who. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. In other words, God's not mad. He's just saying, I want my will to be done. I'm not going to have it any other way than the way I want. So the church is going to sit in this chair. Israel's going to sit in this chair and go through the furnace. And he won't save Israel without going through the furnace. You have to go through the furnace to be saved, delivered, set free. And I'm about to judge the world. For then, and these are the words that just jumped all over me. For then I will turn to the people a pure language. I will turn. Now, that word, turn, is an interesting word. It means restore, or in other words, they're going this direction, I'm going to turn them back. I'm going to turn them this way. And you can turn away from God, turn your back toward God, but he can also turn you back toward him. And this is what he's promising right here. This is a promise. It's not a command. It's a promise. I will turn them. I'm going to find a pure people. Now, I just described to you that Uganda has been purified by going through one crisis after another, devastation after another, disaster, and she's come forth each time purer, stronger, and the church is, you know, today, not only are the Muslims not in control of Uganda, as Idi Amin hoped that there'd be no Christians left, the Christians are in total control of the nation. And there's only a small percentage now, 10%, very small, and they have no presence. Gaddafi just built them a huge mosque in the center of the city, and that's it. That's just it. It's a building. And now he's out of business. I don't know if you've noticed that. Gaddafi's no longer in business. And so God is fulfilling his thing. And Muslims are no longer, we even drove through a lot of Muslim places this time. Alex, do you remember? Okay. And we asked, are the Muslims causing trouble and so on? Absolutely not. They completely cooperate, cause no problems, and get along. They're just moral like everybody else. You know, just they don't cause troubles in Uganda, which is fascinating because the Christians have all the cards. They're in complete control. I go specifically to nations that once were Muslim-dominated but are now Christian-dominated. And I don't, the newspaper will never tell you this, but Nigeria, 25 years ago, two-thirds Muslim, today, two-thirds Christian. Total reverse. Burundi, I know the president of Burundi, I've met with him, talked to him, had us 45 minutes, you were with me that time. And you remember I spoke to him about becoming president, he is today now the president, and what he shouldn't do and should do if he becomes the president. All of these nations were once controlled by, the Tutsis, by the way, are the real tall, 7 foot something, you know, what Tutsi type tall people. And the Hutus are chubby little fat ones. And the Tutsis were slaughtering them all over the place. And now, but the majority were Hutus. And they were blowing up their churches and destroying everything. And then when we were there, it was all being turned around. And we met, do you remember we met with the commander? Anyway, we met with the commander who helped to turn things around. And so now that country is also set. So I go to all those countries because I believe it's scriptural. I believe this is the scripture saying, before you even read it in the newspaper, this is what's going to happen. And then it goes, and it happens. That's why I go to India. That's why I go to China. That's why I go wherever I go. I want to see it myself. I want to see whether God is keeping his promises or whether, you know, the newspapers, with their silence or with their false information, are telling the truth. And this is what's true everywhere. Over 100,000 people every single day are coming to Jesus throughout the world. Everywhere. And the Christians are winning everywhere. But here in America, you're not told. You are not told that. That's why I go wherever I go. And you say, I want to see it myself. I don't want to just hear the report. I want to go and see it. Anyway, it says this. I will turn, this is in the last days, which is now. I will turn to the people a pure language. Now, language is safa in the Hebrew. And it just means what your lips are speaking. And pure is barar. So it's barar shafat, shafa. So this safa, barar, means a pure language which is refined by fire. So how you get a pure language is not Ugandan. The pure language of Uganda is worship and love. That's what we're learning. God wants us to be a worshiping and love. I tell you, just personally, I was never into worship. I mean, it's like, I mean, I'd sing the songs, but I didn't want really worshiping God. But today, that's my whole life. Today, I'm totally in love, like a bride with her bridegroom. I'm totally in love. And that's what I do all the time in the car and shower, wherever I am. I just love worshiping God. And I really love him. I mean, he's my beloved. So that intimate love affair is what the bride is all about. A whole church full of people that are intimately in love with the Lord, just like Uganda. But you have to go through the fire to get there. You can't, you don't just get there because you read it and try it out. Because I was very uncomfortable worshiping God. Like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Gee, how time is it? You know, and I was done. I mean, I didn't have any more big words to use. Hallelujah, praise God. Okay, hallelujah, praise God. And then I didn't have any more language. And I was very uncomfortable just sitting there. Like, God, what are we doing? Well, just worship me for a while. God, well, like, what's that? Hallelujah, I said it. Praise God. You know, I can repeat it. Hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. Glory. So, but I was uncomfortable. I knew that. I knew, Jim, why are you wiggling? Why don't you sit still and worship God? You can spend a lot of time with him. I don't want to. And I knew my flesh did not want to. I was killing my flesh. To worship God is to kill your flesh. Especially when he's not coming through. I'm not worshiping you. You're not that cool. I've asked you to do a lot of things you haven't done. Has anyone ever done that? God, I read my Bible for 3 days. You didn't do anything. I paid you, and you didn't come through. I mean, no, that's not exactly the way God operates. But at any rate, we do it that way. God, I have been good for a whole week, and I'm getting tired of it. So, I haven't done anything bad for a long time here. It's been 4 days. And God is saying, no, Jim, I want you just to be a worshiper, a lover. Love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That'll kill me. I wouldn't even have a life. I'm not doing it. He said, no, you're a pastor. You have to do it. Well, I'll fake it, but I'm not going to really mean it. But God knows how to put you through the fire until you do it the way he says. Has anyone learned that besides me? You know, he just puts you through it and you realize, you know, really I don't have anything except God. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. I've learned is, wow, I thought I would never be like that. But God has a way of turning things around. For I'll turn to this people of a pure language, and now it's going to tell who they are. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Okay, who are these people? Listen. This is, I'm flying in the airplane, looking down as I'm reading this. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. I was flying right then over Ethiopia. So here it says, right here, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So if you stood in the Holy Land up in Israel, because he's the king of Israel, singing this song, Solomon, and you look down south and a little bit to the west, you would see Ethiopia. So beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, well, Ethiopia only has the Nile River, but there's the Blue Nile and the White Nile, and of course, tons of tributaries that feed into it. And so, beyond those rivers, well, the Nile ends in Uganda. It's right there. That's the source of the Nile that David Livingston found in the 1850s. And so it's like, wow. And as you get up there, it's like greener and greener, and pretty soon it's like a jungle. And the weather there is like Hawaii year-round. It never gets, you know, below 65, and it never goes above 85. So it's always 75 degrees. I mean, just that's the way it always is, night and day. And there's just a rainy season and a dry season and another rainy season and another dry season. That's about it. So it gets down a little bit and goes up a little bit, and that's it. So it's perfect weather. You can play golf year-round. I don't know why I brought that in, but... So... is perfect. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my supplicants, my people, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring my offering. So, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia locates it in Africa. So, there it is, right there, and that could go as far as South Africa. Anything beyond would be the Congo to the west, to the deep south. And I believe this may well refer to Robert Mwiri also, who's in Zimbabwe. And I don't know how far it goes, but I know where it starts. It starts right there at the source of the Nile. The Nile is the only major river in the world that flows from the south to the north, 4,240 miles. So it's the longest river that flows that way. It's the second longest river in the world. And so it's amazing. Now, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring my offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings. Now he's talking to Israel and talking about the witchcraft of Nimrod, which I said is over. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me. Because Israel's number one problem and the world's number one problem today is Baal. You may think that Baal is some kind of religion in the Old Testament that's kind of weird. But actually, Baal is Hinduism, it's Buddhism, it's Catholicism, it's Judaism. Why? Because she was always mixing with it. It was, you know, Sigmund Freud. It was, you know, all of the debauchery in the world today comes from Baal. Baal. Baal is just a name in Hebrew which means owner or husband or lord. And so there's only two lords in the world, Baal and Jesus, period. That's it. Those are the only two religions in the world. All the religions of the world are identical because they either put the pressure on you to behave or they put the pressure on God to love. Our religion, Jesus, is the only religion that says you don't force. There's no laws. There's no rules. This is a voluntary religion. You just do it voluntarily. You just do what you do, not because you have to, not because you won't go to heaven if you don't. You just do it because you want to. I love my wife because I want to. No one's making me do it. I'm not forced to do it. I just love her because God said, that's your beloved, and you are given to her to love as I love. I don't want you to love her the way you would love her. I want you to love her the way I love her. And so she's under no pressure. She's under nothing because I just love her unconditionally, just like God loves me. And that is what God is saying. The true religion is never forced. You can't be forced to love your wife, or you can't force her to love you. She just loves you. You can't make her love you. And she can't force you to love her. So you just love your wife. Say it. I love her.
I love her.
Amen. See, that's perfect. It's free. So that's a good marriage. Why? Because there's no force. I mean, sometimes you want to use force to, you know, get the other one to shape up or something. But it doesn't work. Has anybody noticed that? That you can't control that other person? Even if she's shorter. You know, Peggy's only 5'2", but she is a tiger. She's a tiger. And, you know, she resists any kind of force whatsoever. And she wants all the blessing and wants me to have all the burden. That's great. What a good wife. You know, if something goes wrong, it's my fault, always. She's very good at pointing that out. And so God says, you know, you take all the burden, give her all the blessing. It's powerful. And that nation, Uganda, we have 8 million followers there, by the way, who hear our tapes, all these, this tape, they'll get it. They get all of our books, all of our tapes, all of our everything. And then they just translate it into their local language and stuff. Well, there's 37,000 churches under Joel. So Joel, the pastor, I only have to give them to Joel, and he takes care of all the rest. So when I go there, I'm well known. I'm famous. Alex, tell them, wherever we went to all kinds of churches. It's powerful. And if you go in Uganda and you just go any city, any village, and you just say, hallelujah, everybody on the streets will say, amen. I mean, it's not like here. If you would say hallelujah, everybody would throw rock at you. You know, crazy, you idiot. You know, but over there, I'm telling you, and you can do this really virtually all over Africa, but particularly in Uganda, you just say, you know, God is good, and they'll say all the time. I mean, everybody will turn and say it. It's unbelievable. So this is where God is showing what his bride looks like. When you go through all these troubles, but you confess your own sins, you praise the Lord, and you bless your enemies. That is the bride of Christ. That is the people of pure language that God's looking for beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which now will be the turning point. Because the king of the south, whoever that might be, is going to push against the king of the north and the king of the east, which right now are those Muslim nations and Russia and China. Exactly those are in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, those are the guys that are going to cause the problems for Israel. But the king of the south comes and pushes against them. So that means that Africa will come to the defense of Israel. And that the key today of Israel is not America. The key today is to be aligned with the king of the south. And I won't even tell you all the things that I know geopolitically that are happening, but it could be exciting for us. It could be very powerful, particularly us right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. But at any rate, whoever that king of the south is, and as I said, it could be anywhere beyond that point, God is raising up a new Nimrod that will not turn the people away from God, but will turn the people back to God. And I see in our day, in our time, Israel itself turning to Yeshua as their HaMashiach. And so I believe that right now they're tuning up for Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, to turn back to Yeshua, Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. And that's never happened in the history of the world. It's impossible. It can't happen. But I believe it's going to happen. So regardless of all that, I believe Uganda is going to play a role in that. In that day, you shall not be ashamed for all your doings. In other words, what you did in the past is not going to be ashamed to you. God has never cursed a black man ever in the whole world. I'm going to say it again. No matter what you've been taught, the black man is not cursed. Ham was not cursed. It was only Canaan. And Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. And Cush was one of his sons. But Canaan is white, not black. So the Canaanites, how do I know? Because we have pictures. We have pictures of them. And they're made in faience, which means a tile. So we have pictures of them, tons of them, of exactly what they look like. They have black beard, black hair, but they have white faces, completely white. And the ancients knew exactly how to color everything brown, darker brown, lighter brown, tan, you know. They colored everything, and we have all this stuff. I have two art majors. I mean, tons of things. The Canaanites were cursed, but not as individuals. They were only cursed to be removed from their nation. But they're still there today. They're the people that are putting the pressure on Israel. Now, Israel is going to be devastated, according to Isaiah, which we've read. It's going to be devastated, and many of her cities may be destroyed. But a remnant is going to be left in the midst of her. And Uganda may play a big role in that. So Uganda was, by the British Empire, in the year 1900, there was a white paper drawn up by the British government that said Uganda will be the house of refuge for Israel. And before they went to Israel, the land of Israel, they were scheduled to go to Uganda. And that's why that nation was created by the British to do that. So they have a long history. And that's where Bibi Netanyahu's brother was killed in Entebbe, which is the airport there, which we just flew through. And so Bibi, who is now the Prime Minister of Israel, has a very special place in his heart for Entebbe, because that's where Idi Amin and his people attempted to slaughter the Israelis, and particularly his own brother who was killed. So things are coming to a head. And this is what it says. I will take away, verse 11, out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and I will no more be haughty, and you shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. No, you're not going to be proud anymore. And that has to do with Isaiah 54, which we've looked at. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity. They will not speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. You may not understand what I was sharing today, and I don't expect you to. Nevertheless, I'm sharing what's on my heart, what I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to share. That's what I spoke to Uganda. And they received it. It was powerful. I mean, they received it at once and immediately repented and said, this is our word. This is our destiny. Now, these people have no money. They have no education. They have no background. They have no hope. So to speak it to people like that, they should not rejoice. But I had so many young men come up to me afterward and say, I'm going to be that new Nimrod. I'm going to see the church brought to purity. And we want to be the ones leading. Today is the day of the black man. That's powerful. That's powerful. Those are people who have no hope. And yet, they immediately understood it. And I'm just telling you, just everyone, wherever we shared it, they're ready to hear this scripture and realize the black man who's nothing today. Do you know, for America, Africa doesn't even exist. I don't know if you're aware of this. Africa is not, you know, they don't get a lot of money and so on and so forth. George Bush is the first one to even give them any, you know, a few million bucks or something. But nobody even regards them. And Obama, who is also from Kenya, right next door, Obama does have a small affection for them because of his background. And he sent 100 special forces just a few months ago into this area. And they knocked out, while I was there, they knocked out the number two man for Joseph Kony. In other words, the rebel leader who's been called back. That almost devastates him. Because he cannot function without that guy. That was his number one leader of his troops beside himself. Now he's gone. And they've eliminated him. So they're doing a marvelous work. We could then see not only that southern Sudan survive, but the oil then not be developed by the Chinese or by Al-Qaeda, which would be interesting. Because everyone's expecting today that the Muslim Brotherhood is going to take Egypt, Libya, southern Sudan, northern Sudan, and Ethiopia. Wrong. You read your scripture. And as you, if you read your scripture, you'll see that God has another program. And I don't think we have enough time for those things not to happen. In other words, I think they're going to happen in our day. So this is the message for us today, is sit in this chair, learn to confess your own sins, praise God in the midst of troubles, and love your enemies. Not been seen. The church has not been known for loving her enemies. The church has not been known for praising God in the midst of trouble. The church has not been known for confessing her own sins. As a matter of fact, until this generation, the church has never said, we're sorry, we did wrong. They've never done that. They have killed off their enemies or their opponents. They have never said, we were wrong. But today is a day for the church to say, we have sinned. We can agree with the scripture that says, it's my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will confess their sins, if they will turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll bless their land and so on and so forth. That is the message for us, is, look, to love this world, you're going to suffer. If America adopts, and everybody here should pray about it, maybe you should adopt an orphan. Because those little orphans don't have mothers and fathers. But you could be their American mother or father and help them just to eat. I mean, that basically goes for their food. For 1 month, it costs like $1 a day just to feed them. And so that's something we could do. I'm not promoting or anything. I'm just saying if God puts it on your heart, we can show you how to do that and how it's done. It's powerful. It's wonderful. We have several families already doing that. And it's such a blessing. But those little kids, they would send you their photograph and write to you and thank you. They're so grateful. It's so incredible. I believe God has hooked up Dallas with Uganda, with Israel, in a way that can't happen. We used to have to always go through Europe. Now we don't. Now Europe has gone with the Muslims. Europe is no longer with America or with, we're just separated, and it's great. Because now we're free to operate in that continent directly. And so it's powerful. Before George Bush was president, I spoke to him down in Austin. And I told him, I don't know whether we're going to vote for you or not. That's what I told him. But here are two things that are important to us. Number one, don't turn against Israel. And he said, okay. And number two,
He hasn't either.
No, he never did. And number two, don't forget Africa. And when I said that, he said, go and see so-and-so over here. We're going to do that. And as I said, George was the first one then. And so his election had a lot to do with the Judeo-Christian background supporting him. And even though his enemies are myriad, not here. He's a human being, not perfect by any means. And, you know, what we're doing today is not that exciting or anything. But still, you have to stand on the right side. You have to go back to the Constitution, go back to the Scriptures, go back to those things that have been traditional with us. So God is good. I hope I gave you some kind of feel for my excitement about what we're doing in Uganda and why there's a thrill. And I've asked them, next time I want to see the president and the king. There is a king that is still there. And so they're going to look into that, see whether that couldn't be arranged. Because I believe I have a word for them about the future and the present and what's going on scripturally. But it's exciting. It's good to be part of what God is doing in your own personal life. Sit in that chair. Confess your sins. Give praise to God. Don't be afraid of anything. And bless your enemies. I'll tell you, it'll turn the world around. You can break witchcraft with those three things. I believe this is the day. And you're going to have a lot of help from black men who today are lost. They have no idea that they have a background at all, who they are and why they are. They're just kind of like the third group or something. And they don't realize, well, God has saved the best till the last. He's kind of kept a surprise behind his back. And then at the right time, he brings it out and goes, oh, by the way, when the world doesn't know what to do, here, I have another people that will think differently about it because they went through the fire. And they weren't afraid. And you aren't going to have the whiny type people that we have here today. Give me more stuff. You know, where's the government? You know, we don't want that. That is evil. And we have demeaned those people, and absolutely they will never get anything from the government. The government is busted, broke, has no ability whatsoever to help anybody. No government can ever do anything good. I'm going to say that again. Governments don't do good things. They only punish bad, according to Scripture. A government cannot operate through law forcing good things to happen. Put your garbage this way or whatever. All those laws are worthless because people have to do from the heart. Good things are done by individuals, not by governments. God is good. Only God is a benefactor. You can't have the government giving out benefits. It doesn't have any benefits because it doesn't have any things. How can it give a benefit if I don't have anything to give? And what does it have but what belongs to the people? Therefore, it's not the government's right to give away the people's things unless the people told them to do it, and they didn't. Therefore, we do not consent to a benefactor government, which is the welfare system, which is rubbish. And it needs to die. It needs to be abandoned. First of all, we can't afford it. Second of all, it doesn't work. Third of all, it's forbidden. So the founding fathers did not set up a benefactor government. They set up God being the one we give thanks to, not the government. The government's not your friend. It'll never be your friend. It's a law system. It just forces people not to do bad things, period. Hope you're blessed. God is good.